The book of Daniel, chapter 2, we ended last time in verse 11. We'll begin reading in verse 1 to get the context. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." In our text for tonight in verse 12, "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time, that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding.'" And we'll look tonight at verses 12 through the first line of verse 21. And verse 12 begins after the confession of the Chaldeans that they have no interpretation for the king. They cannot give the meaning of the dream. And their confession is that that power lies with the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And with that confession, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And the king got angry and wanted to destroy those who did not serve him in the way he wanted to be served. That oftentimes leads to frustrations. People are that same way today when they lay demands on others, those demands go unmet. That oftentimes leads to frustration. And the king, in his the position that he is in, had made the demand from the Chaldeans and magicians and astrologers, they would make known the dream to him. If not, there was going to be consequences for failing to do so. And the king, being in his position where he lacked wisdom, failed to ask of God, which is what we're commanded to do in James 1:5. And it says there that he gives liberally to all those who ask of him. And we see here how frustrating it is to be alive without an understanding and an appreciation for the revelation that we have from God, in that God has communicated to us, that we can understand what God has said to us, and that he has revealed his own mind to us, his own will, his own heart, his affections, his desires and purposes for this creation of his that we live in, that we indeed ourselves are. Our God knows everything and has told any who lacks wisdom to come ask of him, and it will be given to them. That's that verse in James 1:5. And the heart of man is prideful and refuses to acknowledge that it lacks wisdom, and believes in its prideful state that it knows all that it needs, that it either knows everything and therefore is self-sufficient, or knows only that which it needs, and that what others have to offer is not of any use. And the king obviously considers himself to be better off ruling alone than to have this council of magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans. He believes they have lied to him from till the times change, says the text. And no doubt that they had, being the heathens that they are, no doubt they had participated in some lying and some trickery in their practice before the king. Oftentimes men will, in fortune cookies, horoscopes, and those kind of things, they will make general predictions or general statements concerning the future, and that's, and they're just general statements. They're not anything specific, not anything pointed. King Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is bothering him, the fact that he cannot remember this dream. It's bothering him that he did not understand the dream. There's some weight to this. This is not a general thing. So he founds his cabinet of counselors to be of no use to him. And in light of their ignorant answer, no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They understand that it's going to take a supernatural revelation to explain this, unbeknownst to them, supernatural revelation. And their answer is ignorant, though. They suppose there is a plurality of gods, and pluralism is nothing new, and Christianity is monotheistic. We believe there is one God, three persons, and that he does dwell with flesh. And turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. That's another prophet, just a few pages over. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, and beginning with verse 17, says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." This was totally contrary to the confession of these Chaldeans in Babylon here. Their ignorant answer in verse 11 is followed by an ignorant edict in verse 13. A rash decree is made by the king with the assumption that all of his counselors have this same attitude, this same mindset as these Chaldeans, that this thing was lost, it was the interpretation could not be had, it was something impossible, and we know no impossibilities with our God except for him to be unjust, unloving, unkind, unholy in any way. He cannot act contrary to his own nature, but within his own unlimited goodness, there's absolutely no bounds there what he can do in his creation. And so the king's edict goes unchallenged, total disregard for life on the part of the Babylonians. The decree went out, the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And Daniel, it's supposed, was not present when the king called for his magicians, his enchanters, to make the thing known to him. It's supposed Daniel may have not specifically been called for. Not sure why he wouldn't be, with the king having found him 10 times better than all the others. Perhaps Daniel was detained elsewhere, but nonetheless, he's considered one of the king's the wise men there in verse 13. The executioners go out. Arioch, we know, is their chief in verse 14, who will fulfill this decree of the king. And in verse 14, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And we understand in Proverbs 15:1 that a soft answer turns away wrath. And that Daniel, no doubt, there's chaos and pandemonium. I'm sure many of these magicians and Chaldeans and astrologers had families of their own. And there's probably widespread panic in Babylon as the executioners go forth. And notice a few things that Daniel doesn't do in the text. He doesn't fight fire with fire. He doesn't respond in the ignorant way that the king did. He doesn't make any kind of demands. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't rebel against this edict. Why am I being put to death? He responds with prudence and discretion. And the heat's turned up on Daniel, and Daniel keeps his cool. And that's a good testimony for the Christian that has that peace within him, that we know all things are from the hand of our God, that he turns events and fashions history according to his will. And Daniel, no doubt, I'm sure, had this peace that abided within him that made him able to respond with prudence and discretion to Arioch. And he confronts this foolish decree of the king with wisdom. And in times of madness and mass confusion, prudence and discretion is very valuable. Counsel and wisdom are what is needed. To act rashly and hastily in a frustrated state is the antithesis of wisdom. And Daniel does not join in the madness of the king. And we see that human life is precious to Daniel. Verse 15 says, he declared to Arioch, the king's captive, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Daniel's not going to stand by and let this execution take place. He knows that he has been given the gift of interpretation and in visions and dreams. Look at chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "As for these four youths," that's referring to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "it says that God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Daniel knows that this thing is not impossible. And in verse 16, he makes a bold move in faith. Arioch fills Daniel in on the details. Daniel responds in faith. He went in verse 16. "And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king." It's an act of tremendous faith here. And I want us to be encouraged from the text to do as Daniel. And the gifts that the Lord has given us are to be exercised in faith. We are to know and understand, search the Word to understand what are the gifts that God has given us. He doesn't own barrenness. He creates us to be bearing fruit for the glory of His name. He grants to each spiritual gifts. There are many listed in the New Testament. Hospitality and exhortation, encouragement, and wisdom. Many such gifts, teaching and all. And He expects us to use them in faith and to lay hold of opportunities in faith when we can use these spiritual gifts. And faith lays hold of these opportunities to serve, not because we want to use the gift that we might be displaying something for others to see, but we want God to get the glory and to acknowledge the one who gives the gifts and who gives us the grace and the wisdom to use the gifts. And Daniel did not, and we should not, have faith in the gift, but by faith use whatever gifts we have been given and ask for help from the giver that it be used rightly, that it be used properly, and to have an understanding of how we can use and perfect it for His own glory. Faith looks to God for wisdom in how to use the gift and seeks wisdom from Him, for the gifts that He gives are insufficient apart from Him. Our faith is misplaced if we believe somehow the power is within us to exercise them. We need the Lord's wisdom and grace to make right and proper use of the gifts that He gives us. And Daniel does not march in rashly and attempt in his own strength to offer a telling of the dream or his interpretation. Daniel does not presuppose a wisdom that is not his when he goes in before the king. And I'm sure the king was surprised after hearing the testimony of the Chaldeans that their testimony was that this thing isn't difficult, it's impossible, no one can show it to the king. And here comes Daniel marching. I'm sure King Nebuchadnezzar is probably thinking, this is a bold one here. The Daniel whom he found 10 times better, I'm sure he was glad to see Daniel. I believe he was, because the text tells us that he granted Daniel time before the Chaldeans and the enchanters and sorcerers had had asked the king for a break, and the king said, I can tell you're trying to gain time. And then he gives Daniel an extension of time to search this thing out. And Daniel uses that time to go to his brothers in the faith. And no doubt Daniel addressed the king with the same prudence and the discretion that he did Arioch. I have no doubt of that. God was going to work through his servant Daniel and show himself mighty among these heathen. The king found Daniel 10 times better, and it was Daniel's God who was gracing Daniel and using him to help the Babylonian rulers and King Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three that were faithful to the Lord. They make up the four youths that God gave learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. And he goes to his friends and he asks for their prayers. And Daniel doesn't try to stir up a prayer vigil, and he doesn't try to get a large volume of people to pray. He doesn't go before King Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Oh, King, would you can we have a prayer vigil tonight among all of us here, and you know, light some candles and all that jazz?" Daniel goes to his three brothers in the faith and seeks the prayers of a righteous man, which we understand in James 5:16 that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's exactly what Daniel is seeking here. He's not going for a volume, not even telling all the Jewish exiles, much less the Babylonian community. No, he goes to his three faithful followers, faithful worshipers of God, and makes this request of them. Daniel humbly requests this prayer. He acknowledges his own insufficiency before his brothers. And he acknowledges that interpretation would come from God alone or not at all. Look at verse 18. Go back up to 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel still refuses to give in to pessimism and despair of life apart from his homeland. Daniel could have caved in and said, "Well, you know, they're coming to get me. I'm not in my homeland anymore. I'm tired of being in captive Babylon. Go ahead and carry me off." Not at all. Daniel refuses to have any kind of that, any of that attitude. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. Mercy is God, an act of God. It is not getting what we deserve. And Daniel knows that apart from an act of mercy, this interpretation is not going to come. He can't use the means that the Chaldeans and the astrologers and sorcerers used. None of that was... Well, what's the point when you are a child of the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, who holds all the nations in the palm of his hand? They're a drop in the bucket to him. Daniel asked his friends to pray for him. And in verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. It says, and there is no reason given for us to not believe this was the same night. The same night that Daniel had gone in to the king, and the Lord revealed it to Daniel in a vision of the night. Could have been a dream. Just says vision of the night. It's more than likely what it was. But it was clear to Daniel. It was clear that this was from the Lord. This dream of Nebuchadnezzar's that Nebuchadnezzar originally had was a revelation from God that was to be canonized. And here God acted as his own interpreter. There's a hymn line that says, God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. Well, here is God doing just that. Making it plain to Daniel, not only the dream, but also the interpretation. The prayer was answered. The prayer of these four servants of the Most High had been answered. Daniel received exactly what he had asked for. He knew that the Lord was merciful and gracious and could give this interpretation if he was pleased to do so. And he was pleased to do so for his own exaltation among the heathen, as we will see in coming verses. And Daniel did not regard King Nebuchadnezzar's dream as superfluous. This was not something that was just a minor deal to Daniel. Men were going to lose their lives over this dream. And it was a weighty thing to Daniel. And this dream, this revelation to Daniel, no doubt carried the same weight that it had to Nebuchadnezzar, although Daniel understood where it came from, whereas Nebuchadnezzar did not. And this is a comforting thing, that not a comforting thing for the believer, that not even our dreams are lost to God. This is scary if our minds are fixed on our own vainglory and on our own selfish pursuits and on the lusts of our own flesh, but for the child of God who hopes and who prays to God to be like Jesus Christ, and who dreams of one day standing before his throne and wearing a robe of righteousness that's not our own and being accepted through Christ. Those are dreams we have now that shall one day become reality. And what a glorious reality that shall be. In the last half of verse 19, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. A revelation from God equals thanks, giving of thanks from his people. A revelation from God to his people equals giving of thanks from his people to him. And look at Daniel's, where Daniel answered and said in verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. We often think of blessings, or I think of blessings, oftentimes, excuse me, in terms of meal tickets. You know, think, oh, I got a check in the mail, and that was such a blessing. Or this person gave me a gift and it was such a blessing. And it's about, you know, something we receive generally. We call those things blessings. And that's true. Everything that we have is a blessing from God. Even the fact that we are created now and have the ability to praise God now, that's a blessing from God. And all the things that he gives us. We drove here in cars and we're wearing soft clothes, and this air is not poisonous, and we can enjoy many, and do enjoy many, many things. I believe it was Charles Simeon that said, the Christian has but two duties, and those are to enjoy God in everything, and to enjoy everything in God. And those are blessings. We do enjoy the things that God gives us. He intends for them to be enjoyed. He gives us senses by which we can enjoy His creation in Him and through Him. But when we say, going back to the text now, when we say, blessed be God, or blessed be the name of the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, we are not wishing for material things to be given to God. Okay? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. All the stars are His. All the galaxies are, all belong to Him. So we're not wishing for material things to be given to God. When a believer prays this, blessed be the name of God, it means may God's name be revered. And may God's name be adored. And may God's name be hallowed. May God's name be exalted. And may God's name be treasured. When God in His goodness blesses us, the only natural response should be, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because God is all glorious, whether we have just received a material blessing or not, we have reason to fall down and bless the Lord right there. This was actually Job's statement when he lost all his material possessions. He lost all his livestock, all his house. He lost his children. And his wife told him to curse God and die. And instead, Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. May God's name be revered, adored, hallowed, exalted, treasured. That's the idea here. God's name is indeed a blessing to us. It's sweet to say the name of Jesus and to be able to speak His name wherever we are. It is sweet. Some people try to use other words. Well, I am a believer, or I am a follower, or I am one of the elect in the Reformed circle sometimes. But to say Christian and to identify with Christ, there's a real sweetness there to say the name of Jesus and to own Him publicly. I was actually in a record store today, and a lady asked me a question because we would talk. She knows about my granny. She asked about it from time to time, and she was asking me a question about aging, and came to, do you think we'll grieve people we knew in this life that are not in heaven? In other words, the unbelievers who will spend eternity in hell. And I spoke up, and I used the word hell, and I used the word, well, those who are not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was sweet. You know, we've got all these people in this record store all around, and she was taking time to ask me about God and His Word, and I was glad to speak His name. It was sweet. It was natural. And there is a blessedness in even speaking the name of the Lord. It's a blessing to God's people to speak His name in public and private prayer, and in among the saints, and in recalling all His goodness to us and His glorious nature. And this would be a great opening prayer. This would make a great habitual prayer in the new year to bless the name of the Lord, to revere, adore, to hallow His name, to exalt His name and treasure His name. It's the great duty and delight of the Christian to praise God now, to bless His name all the day long. Not during devotional time tomorrow, not during the blessing at the meal, the next meal, but now. And in the last half of verse 20, to whom belong wisdom and might? Both are vainly pursued apart from God. Men desire them, both, that they might use them on themselves for their own glory, but it is all vanity. There is no power, no might, but that which God has delegated, first established, then delegated. And that at no loss to his own reserves of strength. Romans 13:1 says, there is no power but of God, and those who have been instituted by God. He not only possesses the most wisdom and might, he possesses all wisdom and might, and he is the sole fountain of both wisdom and might. And then in verse 21, I just want to look at the first line. It was providential that I believe that we came to this line on this December 31st, 3 hours and 45 minutes away from entering this new year. And it says in verse 21 of Daniel chapter 2, he, that is God, changes times and seasons. First, I want to look at this within its context in Scripture, in history, and then I want to make some New Year's applications. So, Daniel may be reflecting here. He changes times and seasons. Daniel may be reflecting on the interpretation of the dream. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but as we will see, when Daniel goes before the king to give the interpretation of the dream, it talks about future kingdoms. I'm not going to give too much away. So, and even the coming kingdom of Christ, in which there will be no kingdom after that. Christ shall reign forever and ever. And so Daniel could be referring to these changing of times and seasons, kings come conquering other kings and lusting for power and overtaking the other and rulers being given over into the hands of other rulers. He could be reflecting on the interpretation of the dream. He changes times and seasons. Times and seasons which the astrologers looked to determine when things were going to change. They would have looked to the planets, which have a direct, they're directly involved with our seasons. These planets the astrologers would have looked to, God is over them. He changes times and seasons. Now just real quick, I want to run to Genesis chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Genesis in verse 22. This is after the flood, God's covenant with Noah. Verse 20, Noah builds an altar. The Lord promises in verse 21, he's never going to curse the ground again. And look at verse 22 in Genesis chapter 8. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So, the Lord does change seasons. He brings one right after the other. He's given us his pattern. He's told us how it's going to be. So, a little side note here. Anybody that tells you global warming is a real concern, you take them to Genesis 8:22 and says, God says otherwise. Okay, God created the weather. He rules over it. He does change times and seasons. And he's selected an order and he says, it shall not cease. Couldn't be any clearer. So, and then one more passage in the Old Testament, my favorite book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He changes times and seasons. We'll read the classic passage on changing of times. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, passage I'm sure you know well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. And now, I want to look at, in closing, some New Year's applications. Because according to our calendar year, 2014 will be ending. 2014 will begin unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the next 3 hours and 40 minutes. He changes times and seasons. That's something I like to reflect on in my own life. I like to go back and I like to trace the hand of God through my life. And I like to mark growth as a Christian. I keep a journal. I've kept a journal for years. And with very few exceptions, I write down every day, every single day, the happenings of the day. And I like to mark, okay, what was I struggling with all these years ago? What did the Lord reveal to me that was fresh and that I was really delighting in? I like to go back and trace the hand of the Lord through these times and seasons of life, this history that we're making every day, as the channel says. And I hope it is our prayer and the desire of your hearts to, in these changing times and seasons, in this coming new year, that we might more earnestly serve Him this year. And that it would be a year of seeking new ways, biblically speaking, new ways to serve Him. To exhaust resources and to spend and be spent for Christ. I was reading in a book, it's a dear little book. In seminary, you read many things of academic nature, and every now and then you long for someone to just bare their soul before you so that you can feel with another human being. And I was reading the book, 1,000 Gifts by Ann Voskamp. I have not read all of it, but what I've read has been a blessing. And she was making the point in chapter 2 of that book that there is so much to do. There's a lot to be seen in the world. And there are many things that me will not be able to do. That's a fact. There are many things in this world that may be majestic and beautiful, and I have to realize I will never see them all. I've never seen the Grand Canyon, never seen the Great Reef in Australia, and never seen the Great Wall of China, never seen Aurora Borealis. There are many things, some of those, or all of those, I may never see. There are many things I may never get to do. I may never have the opportunity to be a part of and to enjoy. And that is not to distract us from what we can do now, today, this December day, this December evening. And she was talking about how I can serve him now. I don't lack anything to serve God now. And in my own mind, me speaking personally here, being personal here, I tend to think, well, when I, you know, in the future, I will be prepared, you know, kind of with all this reading and things, I'm kind of, you know, loading the cannon, so to speak, and then we'll go to war one day. War's now. Okay, we're called to preach the gospel now, today. While it's called today, it's the day of repentance. And it's not somewhere off in the future when school is finished or when after you're married or any of those things. But we lack nothing to serve God now, to praise Him now, to bless His name now. And while I'm giving credit to others, I want to share this. Pastor Brian Boardman, a dear brother in the Lord, had this statement that kept coming to my mind as I was thinking about this verse. He changes times and seasons, and I'm going to give him credit for it. But it's that there is, brethren, a divine "so that" attached to every event in your life. And it is your job as God's child to find out what that is. There is a divine "so that" attached to every event in your life. Find out what it is. Why is this happening? So that I might become more patient, I might become more compassionate, I might become more courteous, I might become more trusting in the Lord to provide, I might become more gracious, humble, any number of things. There is a divine "so that" attached to every event, every time and season. The Lord will bring us through any number of trials, any number of showers of blessing, seasons of blessing. And we want to understand the divine "so that" attached to those seasons, that we may not waste them, but learn in them and give thanks in them and for them, for all that the Lord has done and all that He will do and all that He is, especially. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your servant, Daniel, and I thank You for his example. I thank You, O Lord, that You do ordain times and seasons for certain things, to teach us certain things, to reveal things about Yourself. Lord, I pray that the seasons to come, as many or few as they may be, that they will be seasons and times of growth for us and of burning away the dross and of refining the gold and silver. Oh Lord, You've begun a work in us. We know You will not give it up. And we know You will not stop working until it be perfected. And Lord, we ask You to work. We ask You to take away that which quenches the Spirit and which resists His work in our life. And we ask that You would come and that You would work, save us to the uttermost, O Lord. Pray that You would deliver us from sin, from evil, from doubting Your goodness and Your power to save. Father, we ask all these things for the glory of Your own name. Amen.